God is showing us His desire for us to walk in three major virtues in our life. And notice the Godhead is represented here. You've got first starting off the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Son. The love of God, the Father. And then the communion of the Holy Spirit. And what I see these things as describing to us is the present day ministry of the Trinity in our lives today. Not just to get you saved, but what you're supposed to be having work in your life now that you are saved. Amen? So we found out that these things are very significant. It starts off with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know grace is important, amen? But the extent that most of us in the church go to on this is understanding the grace that it took to get saved. And that was certainly significant, but you're going to need grace after you're saved too. There is nothing in your life you're going to be able to do that's worthwhile and productive for God's kingdom that it won't take the grace of God to do it. And it's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're supposed to be constantly being strengthened and tasting of this grace throughout our lives so that we can accomplish all that God wants us to do. Everything we just confessed that we can do is going to be done by grace. Amen. You're not going to be able to do it by the works of the flesh, by the works of the law. None of those things are going to enable you to be able to do those things. It's only going to be by God's grace. So somebody say it with me. Say, thank God for the grace of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So that's significant. Most churches would agree with this. But then the second thing is also very significant. It's the love of God. Amen. This is the love that our Heavenly Father has for us, that even Jesus prayed for His disciples and all that would believe on after them when He said that, Lord, show them that You love them even as You have loved Me. Now, that is awesome. That what that means is, now get this through your skull this morning. That means that God the Father loves Jackie, loves Rosemary, loves Liz, and loves every person in this room just as much on an individual level, not just loves us individually just as much as He loves Jesus. Now, we know God loves Jesus, amen? This is His beloved Son in whom He is well pleased. You remember when the voice came out after the Holy Spirit descended on Him and the Lord spoke out and said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased? So He gives him this awesome revelation. And most of the time people, they'll hear that statement and they think that God was saying that just for everybody else that was there. But notice, if you go look it up, in one case He did say, this is My beloved Son. But in the case where He was baptized with the Holy Spirit, we're going to get into this here in a moment. In that moment when He was baptized by His cousin John, the voice came out and said, you are My beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. So if I'm talking today and say I just address Oliver, and I say, Oliver, I'm talking to you right now. You are my favorite worship leader. Am I talking to y'all or am I talking to him? Am I saying that for y'all's benefit or for his benefit? It's for his benefit. So when the Lord, the Father, says to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are my beloved Son, in you I'm well pleased, He's saying that for Jesus' benefit. And you know how we know that for a fact, why He said that? Because immediately after that, He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And two out of the three temptations started with this. If you are the Son of God, do this. You know what that shows us? I believe two-thirds of the temptations that we will incur in our life is directly attributed to you doubting who your God says you are. Doubting His love for you. For example, when you're tempted just to do some basic sin, some immoral failure. The devil's not trying to just do that because he's trying to just say, goody, goody, I got him to do something. What he's doing is he's getting you to doubt that your Father loves you enough to give you that and more. Do you remember He said that to David after David committed the sin with Bathsheba? He says after that, he said, man, if that wasn't enough, I gave you all these things. If that wasn't enough, I'd have given you more. So if he would have just asked his Father, if he would have just asked God, God would have somehow satisfied the need of his heart, not necessarily given him what his flesh wanted, but given him the satisfaction of really what he was longing for, what it was all based in, amen? See, it's all rooted in doubting who your God says you are and how much He loves you. So understanding the love of God is certainly significant. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God. Most churches would say, amen, brother, these things are important. But this third thing is something that most churches don't even enter into in the least. They don't ever talk about the Holy Spirit unless they're baptizing someone or singing some song. There is nothing else. He is not the subject matter of most church luncheons. You understand that? But he should be, because the Holy Spirit is just as much of a part of the Godhead as Jesus and the Father is. And this communion that Paul is describing right here is just as significant. Listen to me now. Just as significant to your and my life after we've been saved as the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God is. Why? Because there is no part of the Godhead that's more important than the other. They all work together perfectly. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are working in perfect triune unity. And likewise, these three things that they pour into our lives are working together. So what this means is if you have a real solid foundation in the grace of God, and you are absolutely rooted and grounded in the love of God the Father, but you do not have the communion of the Holy Spirit, you're going to suffer some disadvantages in your Christian walk. As important as those other two things are, we need to elevate the communion of the Holy Spirit up to the level that we see these others in. Amen. They are just as important. Amen. So we've started talking the first 2 weeks in this particular series I'm calling the Communion of the Holy Spirit, talking about what this word communion means. And we started in week one talking about, it comes from the Greek word koinonia, which is most commonly translated fellowship. And in my opinion, fellowship is the best one-word definition for this word communion. But then we looked at last week, because we partook of communion together, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to me, for us to talk about the English word communion. Which is what? When you think of communion, what is the first thing you think of? You think of grape juice and crackers, bread and wine. I mean, that's the first thing you think about. But really, what is communion? It is a togetherness, and a union. So it is us coming together with someone or something and being in union and having intimacy with that thing. So when you partake of the elements, you know in essence what you're doing? There's a reason why you're eating them. I mean, because, you know, what the Lord could have done when he instituted is just had, this is the bread and the wine, but you don't need to partake of it. Why do you need to partake of it? Because it's symbolic of our identification with the one who's come to take up residence on the inside of us. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. He's in us, and we're one with him. And who's the one living in us? As much as we like to say, I'm not going to argue with people over this. I know people get spitfire mad about these kind of things. But technically, when we say all these things, well, sister, invite Jesus to come live in your heart. Jesus, technically, is not the one that comes and lives in your heart. He's seated at the right hand of God. But the other helper, the one who's exactly like him, that they're no different than, is the one that comes and takes up residence in your heart. The Holy Spirit's the one that's here on the earth today. So he comes, the Spirit of Christ comes to live on the inside of you. Now you are one with him. Hallelujah. Meaning you have communion and fellowship with him. But there is a reason why this word fellowship is the best definition for it, in my opinion, because there is a big difference between relationship and fellowship. And some of you wives out there can say amen to that. You can be in a marriage with your husband, but not enjoy good fellowship, intimacy, partnership together. You might not work together good when it comes to finances. You might not have many intimate moments together. There might be some of those things that are happening. So that even though you're in relationship, there's not the fellowship. And that's the way it is with us. We've got the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. We got the relationship, but we need the fellowship. Meaning what? We need to start working together with him. We need to start being intimate with him. We need to start partnering together with him. Listen to him. Communicating with him and letting him communicate to us. That's what this is talking about. Amen? So, the most common word that's used to define this word koinonia is fellowship. And Trey, that is very interesting that you bring up the word common there. I'm helping myself preach this morning since y'all ain't helping me out. I'm helping myself. Because when you look at the root word for koinonia, it comes from the Greek word koinos, spelled K-O-I-N-O-S. And it's the word that is predominantly translated common. Common. In fact, go over to Acts chapter 4 and let me show you a great example where this word is used. You remember this story. This is when Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin, and they were strictly warned and forbidden to ever speak the name of Jesus. And so they come back to the church, and they report what the chief priest and the elders had said, and they say, let's pray about it. So they get together, and the Bible says in one accord they began to pray. I believe part of what they were doing there is praying in tongues. That's probably one of the most effective ways to pray in one accord. You start praying in tongues together, glory be to God. The Holy Spirit's praying through you, interceding through you. And He's got the same mind on the inside of each one of us. So, we're praying together, and they start speaking the Word of God. And the Bible says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And were filled with the boldness of God. Amen. Now, what's interesting there is, notice it said they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Just two chapters before that, though, I thought they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You remember Acts chapter 2? Most of these people that were in this house on this day were the same ones that were in the upper room in Acts chapter 2 that were filled with the Holy Spirit. So what's going on here? You need to understand there is one initial infilling of the Holy Spirit, but many subsequent refillings. You can go through the book of Acts, and we're going to do this, and go through a lot of them, where they were filled with the Holy Spirit in certain moments. Peter, like three times, filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Why do we need to constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because we got leaky vessels. And we get our mind on other things. And we succumb to other things and yield to other things, and it causes us to not lose the Holy Spirit, because He's promised to abide with us forever, but in terms of His having control of your life, you're empowered by Him, you're being led by Him, and you're yielding by Him, that doesn't happen every day for most of us. But it can. And it should. Amen. So right here, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice what happens immediately after they were being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says this in verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in what? Common. The Greek word koinos, the root word for koinonia, defined as fellowship in 2 Corinthians 13:14. Let's go on and read the next couple of verses. And with great power, somebody say great power. The apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace, say great grace, was upon them all. Now there was anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. Now this was a significant miracle that took place here. In fact, this is probably more miraculous than about 10, 12 people getting raised from the dead. It's for the whole church to come together and say, we're going to sell everything we have and put it all in one pot, and we're going to have this community. Notice the word I used. Communal living. This is a miracle for the people to come together in one accord like this. But you know what I think is so significant? Is what happened immediately before this great grace came upon them to come together in this communal living. What was it? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Why is this significant? Because the Holy Spirit's nature is communion. It is having things in common. It is for us to have fellowship, not just with Him, but with one another. And that's good preaching, Trey, because that goes right in line with what we're going to be doing at the end of the service today. For us to invite people to become a member of High Point Church. Because listen, there are a lot of people out there in the universal church today who do not think it's important to come together with other believers. They have this lone wolf mentality. Eagles fly alone. Have you ever heard that before? Birds flock together, eagles fly alone. You were not called to fly alone. Now, if you're in a situation like John and you get locked up on some island of Patmos or something like that, yeah, you might have to do that. But when you have an option to come together with other believers, and then you wake up in the morning and say, well, I just don't feel led to go to church today. I'm going to let that one sink in for a moment. I just don't feel led to be a part of that body. I just don't feel led. Well, you're being led, but probably not by the Holy Spirit. Probably by your flesh. Probably by your intellect. If you're being led by the Holy Spirit, come on now, what is the Holy Spirit's fullness in your life going to lead you to? Having things in common with others. Community. So this thing that you hear a lot of times from people, it's just not true. We should be a part of a fellowship somewhere. Amen. Now, whether that's a group of 10 in a house or whether that's a group of 300 in a building, that's not really what's important. But I'm just telling you, the Holy Spirit is not going to lead you to violate what He's already said and inspired in His Word. Which is what? To not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is some. What some people do. Right? Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here today because you're here. Praise the Lord! But somebody might actually be listening to this on audio and need to hear this today. But my point is this, the Holy Spirit is going to lead you into community. He's going to lead you to be around other people. Because why? If you're going to fulfill the commandment to love one another, you got to have somebody to love. Thank you, Jackie. Well, the Lord told me to love one another. And this is how people are going to know you've passed from death unto life. Because you love the brethren. What if you ain't never around the brethren? You can't fulfill it. You can't be a witness. Amen. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you got a pastor that'll tell you the truth? Hallelujah. Now, man, we got some people flipping some of them coins right now saying, well, I might need to join after today, after what he said today. No, it's not technicalities are not what's important about church membership and things like that. That's not what I'm trying to harp on. But being in fellowship, that's the key. Be together and don't let anything disrupt that. We have seen it. I've been here, I'm going on, I think in this March will be 5 years since I've been here. And we've seen it just like any church does and stuff like that. I had somebody that came to me and apologized recently for leaving. And they'd been gone for some time, and I said, and they thought I was all twisted up about it, and that I was angry, and they hurt my feelings. I was like, brother, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, water off a duck's back. I mean, when people go, I don't want them to go. I want you to be here, but I'm not going to miss sleep over it. I'm not, because we shouldn't, because listen, people got to be led. People got to be do what the Lord's telling them to do, amen? But the Lord is not going to tell you to always be, well, the Lord told me to come and join, and then 2 weeks later, the Lord's leading me to go. No. Somebody say no.
No.
You missed the Lord in one of those two things. Probably both. Amen. Anyways, that's the community of the Holy Spirit that we need to be experiencing in our life. Amen. Praise God. So, we're going to start this week going into some things in the book of Acts that are in further chapters describe to us this kind of community that the believers of the early church had with the Holy Spirit. And what's interesting when you look at a lot of these passages where the Holy Spirit is mentioned, He is almost referred to like He's another member of the church. I mean, just the way He's described, it's like the Holy Spirit said this, the Holy Spirit did this. It's like He's there like He's an elder of the church or something. You see what I'm saying? And what I want you to get about this is, the early church did not have, now y'all need to write this down because you are not going to hear me say this very often. This is important. Robert knows exactly where I'm going right now. You don't just need the Word. Oh, Lord have mercy. Did the pastor just say that? Stone him. I mean, I'm a word guy. As Paul said, I magnify my ministry. This is my ministry. I love the Word, and I'm a teacher of the Word, and I love believing God's Word. But the early church did not have a New Testament. It hadn't even been written yet, in many cases. Now, they made good use of the Old Testament that they had. You'll hear them quoting it a lot of times. But they had to go to the synagogue a lot of times to hear that. They did not have their own personal copies of the Bible with them. And I fear what a lot of people have done in the church today is they have replaced the Trinity. Today, it's Father, Son, and the Word of God instead of Father, Son, the Spirit of God. And that's a shame. Now, am I attempting to bring down the Word of God and seek that we should honor it less? Absolutely not. I'm just saying we need to exalt the Spirit of God to where it has equal importance with the Word of God. Amen. The Spirit of God and the Word of God agree. And they agree for our victory. Amen. So let's go to Acts chapter 1. While you're turning over there, you might notice here in the beginning of the book of Acts that most people and most Bibles have titled this book, The Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles. And I do not agree with that title in the least. You know why? Because it wasn't just apostles that did things. I mean, you had a man, a big part of the story was a deacon named Stephen who was full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And did all these awesome things. You also had evangelists out doing things. You even had little daughters of guys prophesying. I mean, you have a lot of people in the church working together, performing these acts. So it wasn't just the apostles that did this. So I'm going to give you my favorite title for this book. It's the Acts of the Holy Ghost through the church. The Acts of the Holy Ghost through the church. Amen. Because this is how the Lord has designed things and He wants us to operate. Now, let's look here in Acts chapter 1 in the beginning of this book. And like I said, in the coming weeks we're going to go through different scriptures in the book of Acts and verify how they work together in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Now, would you agree with me that they had much better results in the early first century church than we do today? Oh yeah, that's an understatement. Yet they did not have the New Testament. They had the Holy Spirit that they were dependent on. You know what that shows me? It shows me until we learn to have communion with the Holy Spirit like they did, we're not going to have the results that they did. Again, the Word's important, but the Spirit of God is also important. Amen. Now look here in the beginning. It says, the former account I made, O Theophilus. Interesting here. Most people disagree on this. Theophilus literally means in the Greek, lover of God. So there might have been an actual individual named Theophilus, or he might have just been addressing it to the average lover of God. Irregardless, it's all for us anyways. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which He was taken up, notice this right here, after He, through the Holy Spirit, say through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Do you know who else walked in communion with the Holy Spirit and completely depended on the Holy Spirit for all the signs, wonders, miracles, and acts that He performed, other than the early church? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Many people incorrectly assume that Jesus did the things He did, said the things He did, because He was the Son of God. And I'm going to prove to you this morning, that is not true. He didn't do the things He did because He was the Son of God. He did the things He did through the Spirit of God. You want to give me some scripture for that, Pastor? I'll be glad to give you some scripture on that. How about in Matthew chapter 4, when the Bible says that Jesus, in order to fulfill all righteousness, went to His cousin John, you remember we alluded to this earlier, to be baptized by him. And then when He came up out of the water, the Bible says the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descended upon Him. Now, do you have one scriptural account before that event happened of Jesus ever doing any miracles, signs, or wonders. You don't have any scriptural ones. I know there's some other books out there that say that he did that, but we're not led by other books. We're led by the book, capital B. Not one miracle until after the Holy Spirit came upon him. Amen. Now, go over to Matthew chapter 12. Let me actually show you a great example of this. Matthew chapter 12. Have you ever heard a phrase, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Man, you get all kinds of squirrely ideas from people of what the unpardonable sin is and all these different things. I'm going to prove to you, it's crystal clear what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. And it goes in line with what we're talking about. Matthew chapter 12. This is the account of Jesus healing the blind and mute man. Notice healing is the word that was used there. It says in verse 22, "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him." Now, let's stop right here for a second. Demon-possessed. Let's talk about this for a second. Many people have some very strong ideas on who can be demon-possessed and who can't. What's very interesting about this word demon-possessed is one Greek word, and it literally means demonized. So the point the Bible's making is not whether somebody is possessed, oppressed, and all these little things we like to talk about. It's just whether they're under the sway and control of an evil spirit or not. Right? Which is what we should be. We should be Holy Spiritized. Hallelujah. Under the control and sway and leading of Him. Amen? So that's all this is referring to. But notice this. He was demon-possessed, which caused him to be blind and mute. And he, Jesus, healed him. So that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the Son of David?" That's a reference to the Messiah. Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." Now notice what they said there. They were attributing Jesus' power and ability to cast this demon out, heal this blind and mute man. What were they attributing it to? The ruler of demons. That's important to the story. "But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?'" Now let me get on my soapbox here for a moment. Do you know how many Christians are doing this very thing right here? They're saying, "God, yeah, he's the healer. Praise the Lord. He's Jehovah Rapha. The Lord is a healer. Amen. But sometimes God puts sickness on you to teach you something." No, honey, that would be a house divided against itself. And we most certainly know his house is going to stand. God's not warring against himself. And they'll even say things like this. "Oh man, that big storm out there, that hurricane, that came is an act of God." That's what the insurance companies even call it. Crazy stuff. You remember when Jesus was going to the other side with his disciples? And the great storm arose, and Jesus said, "Peace be still," I love this in the Greek, it just says this, "Shh." He quieted the storm. If storms come from God, Jesus would have been operating contrary to his Father there. Boy, man, that right there is going to hit you on the way, back of the head on the way home. Just bad theology. The truth is, God's good. Devil's bad, period. Don't put your little experiential thing on it, your little slant on it. It's God's good. He's an author of only good things. He only adds to you. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. Lights! Glory be to God. There is no darkness in him. Amen. So they're accusing him of casting out demons by Beelzebub. And notice what it says in verse 27. "And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Did you just hear what Jesus said? They accused him of casting out demons by the ruler of demons. Jesus just said, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, who do your guys cast them out by? But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, which is obviously the truth, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So Jesus, out of his own mouth, red letters, just said, I cast out these demons. I just healed this guy by the Spirit of God, not because I was the Son of God. Amen. That is a big duh. As my father in the faith says, that's dumb to the second power. Dumb. Hallelujah. Now look at this. It says, or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore, now when you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. It's there for everything else he just said. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Why does he call this blasphemy against the Spirit? Because when they started saying, the power that this guy has to cast out these demons is by the ruler of demons, Jesus considered that speaking negatively and blaspheming the one who actually did cast them out. It's simple, isn't it? So Jesus, out of his own mouth right here, says, this is how I do the miracles that I do. Amen. And if he did it here, I can guarantee you, it's all the rest of it. And Jesus said throughout these Gospels, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but by his Father. Everything he did was as a spiritually alive man. He's still 100% God. He's just not operating as God. A spiritually alive man who is baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Why did he do that? As an example to us, to show us we can do the same works. Amen. Because we're all born again, hopefully, in this place, and we all have the opportunity to have the Holy Spirit to do the same works he did and even greater works than these. Amen. That's good preaching, Pastor. Hallelujah. It's the truth. And the truth will make you free. Glory be to God. Amen. So Jesus did everything he did by this. But not only did the head do what he did because of the Spirit of God, if the head did, you can guarantee it that the body is going to have to do it this way too. So let's go back to Acts chapter 1. I hadn't lost anybody this morning, have I? Praise the Lord. Notice what he goes on to say here. Because this is the point I really want to hammer into you for this week. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, that is actually a common description of the Holy Spirit. He's called the promise of the Father. You know why? Because the Father had been promising him throughout the Scriptures. You go back and read the prophets. You see, you remember Joel, that's the big one, that after the Holy Spirit came into that upper room, that's what Peter quotes. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Glory be to Jesus. This is something the Father has already said was going to happen. The Holy Spirit will come and live on the inside of you and cause you to do His commandments. Amen. So, He is the promise of the Father, notice this, which He said, you have heard from me. So Jesus is saying right here, you've already heard about the Holy Spirit from me. So do we have account in the Scriptures of Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit? Yes, you do. In fact, he says, he talks about the Holy Spirit to Nicodemus. You remember that in John chapter 3? When he says that, man, you're going to be born again. He's talking about being born again to him, but it's by the Spirit of God. That's where the washing and regeneration comes in. Hallelujah. Amen. And then, of course, he talked about the Holy Spirit in the passage we just looked at. But by far, the predominant passages of Scripture where Jesus talked the most about the Holy Spirit was in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, which, ironically enough, was his last teaching to his disciples before he was going to be leaving them. Why do you think he's talking most about the Holy Spirit at that point? It's because they were going to need the Holy Spirit because he wasn't going to be there anymore. Because when they were with Jesus, Jesus was doing everything. He was bailing them out. He was the one healing. And now he's saying, hey guys, I'm going to pray the Father and he's going to give you another helper. I love that right there. Another helper. Another of the same kind. A duplicate. A twin. I'm going to send you my twin. Hallelujah. That does everything that I did. He's going to do it in you. Glory be to God. It's the Holy Spirit. Amen. So he said, which you have heard from me. But notice this. This is an interesting part here. Notice he says, which, he said, you have heard from me. Now I got some good notes on this, so let me find this real quick. The word that's used for which here comes from the Greek word H-O-S. And this word has been translated several ways. You can go look it up. It's translated a lot of different ways. It can be translated which, whom, that, what, whose, or who. So based on the context, determines what this word should be translated as. And I absolutely do not agree with the way the King James translators here chose to translate this word. Because he is not a witch. He is a person. He is a who. He is a whom. And I'm going to take you to several different scriptures today in the passages that I just referenced to you in John 14, 15, and 16, where Jesus emphasized the very thing I just told you. Go over to John 14. In fact, don't go there. Let me just read these to you. Debbie will put them up on the screen if you're taking notes. This will just save us some time. And I'm going to emphasize every personal pronoun that is referring to the Holy Spirit in these verses, okay? You ready for this? Is one person ready for this? John 14, 16, and 17. Notice this. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus is again talking. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you.
Come on.
Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. Chapter 16, verses 7 through 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And finally, chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. And you're going to really be annoyed by this one. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said to you that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. Now, some of y'all were about ready for me to quit emphasizing those personal pronouns there. And it was getting kind of annoying to you. But you know what? Put yourself in His shoes. What do you think He feels when people in the church are constantly referred to Him as it, it, it? Oh man, I got born again in a church. And you know, people just, they do what they know. And they had this song. I'm going to put it in country western. You ready for this? Let me get the beat. Send it on down, Lord, let the Holy Ghost come on down. And I got a problem with that song for two reasons. Number one, He's not an it, He is a person. Number two, He's already been sent down. In Acts chapter 2, He's already here. Glory to be to God. We don't have to pray for Him to come down again. But He's a person. And if you put yourself in His shoes, for example, we're going to invite people to join our church today. What if one of our new members today came up here, and as they're walking down, Pastor Trey says, guys, it is so good to have it with us today. Let's give it a hand for joining our church. That would not bless them. They probably would not stay a member very long if their pastor constantly referred to them as an it and not a person. But He is a person, and He deserves the respect of being referred to with a personal pronoun. Now, I get it, it's going to take some mind renewal. Sometimes we'll make mistakes and refer to Him otherwise, but let's change that. and start to see him. Because you know why this is so important to understand that he's a person? You can't have fellowship with a goosebump. Oh, there's that goosebump. Oh, thank you for being with me today, goosebump. I love you, goosebump. Thank you for being my helper. Now he's a person. Refer to him as a person and give him the proper respect that he deserves on the inside of you. Because he's just as much of a person as God the Father and God the Son is. Now, I've got a really good quote here. This is by Dr. R.A. Torrey. I believe he's gone on to be with the Lord. This is from years back. But he has this awesome quote that I think really will cement what I'm telling you today. He was quoted as saying, "If the Holy Spirit is a divine person and we know it not, we are robbing a divine being of the love and adoration which are due him. It is of the highest practical importance whether the Holy Spirit is a power that we, in our ignorance and weakness, are somehow to get a hold of and use, or whether the Holy Spirit is a personal being who is to get a hold of us and use us." Oh, did you hear that? Let me read that to you again, because that's good. If the Holy Spirit is a divine person and we know it not, we are robbing a divine being of the love and adoration which are due him. It is of the highest practical importance whether the Holy Spirit is a power that we, in our ignorance and weakness, are somehow to get a hold of and use, or whether the Holy Spirit is a personal being who is to get a hold of us and use us. See, what I see in that quote is this: until we come to understand that he is a person, we'll always see him as a force or power that we got to get a hold of and use. But when we see him as a person and then learn to walk in the fellowship with him that we're called to, then he's able to get a hold of us and start using us. Amen. That's who you have living on the inside of you. He is the power of God, the one that empowered Jesus to do all the things that he did, and the one that empowered the early church to do all the things that they did. And you remember that says in the book of Acts that they turned their world upside down. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and gets a hold of all of us together and starts leading us, starts empowering us, and we start flowing together in community with one another and certainly community with him, what happens then? Then he starts to turn the world around us right side up. That's when this community will change. That's when this world will change. It's when we start yielding ourselves to the helper that can do it. And now I'm speaking prophetically to some people in here that is something that's so critical for you to understand. Many of us have a desire to do things. We have a desire to see things changed in the world around us. Yet we're doing it in the arm of the flesh and not in the arm of God. We can attempt to build the house, but if we don't do it by the Spirit of God, as the prophet said, we're laboring in vain. We're never going to be able to do it in ourselves. It's going to have to be the Holy Spirit. So whenever the devil comes into your room and tries to tell you, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are we going to do? You just say, I ain't going to do nothing. The Holy Spirit's going to do it. And I give glory to the one who is working in and through me. I'm yielding myself to him because I recognize him as a person, and I recognize him as the one who's standing at the door of my heart and knocking. And when I open up the door and let him come in and give him access to every room, he fills my house up, and my house is filled with the glory of the Lord. And that's when the priest could not stand any longer because of the glory of the Lord filling the house up. That's when your flesh, the one that's seeing it's got to do everything, bows its knee, and the Lord does the work. And all the glory comes to me, says the Lord. That was prophetic, in case you didn't realize that. It's the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. Give him access to every room. Some of us, we have been filled with the Holy Spirit before, but we have not given him certain rooms. Lord, you're all right in the dining room. I don't want you over here in this bedroom. I don't want you in this room either. Give him access to every room and let him clean. Let him do the cleaning. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because somebody out there is thinking right now, well, am I just too dirty to have the Holy Spirit? People think you got to be holy enough to have the Holy Spirit. No! You just receive him and he'll clean you up. You ain't got to have all your ducks in a row to get your rooms filled up with him. You just got to be transparent enough, real enough, and desirous enough. Then when he comes in, he'll put his desires on the inside of you. I remember right after I got saved, I was still smoking. Oh, I was still smoking cigarettes, man, like a freight train. And I'm telling you, I had this, and people tried to throw them away and do all these different things to me. And, you know, I just was really never at that point. And you know what I did? I said, I started feeling like, you know what? I'm a Christian. I need to quit smoking. Doesn't look good. It's not becoming to the glory of God. So you know what I did? I went over, I remember, to Eckerd. You remember that story? I went over there, and I went and looked in there and said, all right, patches or gum? Patches or gum? What do you do? And I remember I just decided on the patches. I went and get in line, and I stand there, and the Lord, I knew it, was telling me, you go put those back. Yes, sir. Went and took it back. Then for 3 days, this is going to show you how smart I am. 3 days, I couldn't finish a cigarette. It was like they tasted like they did, all of you that smoked before. You remember when you did the first one, and then you lose the taste for it? It tasted like I'd never smoked one before. It took me 3 days to realize that he had taken the desire away and made me new. And I was talking to this person that I respect one time. I told him, I said, you know what? I just don't think I have this desire to smoke anymore. And you know what the Lord showed him? They left the room. They come back and tell me. The Lord just gave me a vision. I saw Jesus in the temple with the whip cleaning out the temple. That's what's happening on the inside of you. Jesus in the person of the Holy Ghost is on the inside of you. And what he's doing is he's cleaning out the temple. Glory be to God. You don't have to clean the temple up yourself. All you need to do is get full of the one that knows how to do the real cleaning. Glory be to God. Betty Clean. Hallelujah. Glory be to Jesus. Let's stand on our